to cover it all in one segment. It's much more in this chapter than just I am the resurrection and the life. Just so as we look at this today, I hope that you are just blessed by the things that we do see here. Now, a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. And the sisters therefore sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this sickness is not unto death, or to the end of death. It will not end in death, but to the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified by it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And therefore when he heard that he was sick, he then stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this he said to his disciples, let us go to Judea again. And his disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again? And Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If someone is walking in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if someone is walking in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. And this he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go that I may awaken him out of sleep. And the disciples therefore said to him, Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he will recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he was speaking of literal sleep. And Jesus therefore said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, so that you may come to believe, but let us go to him. Thomas therefore, who was called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, let us go, also go, that we may die with him. Father, we just pray that you'll bless our time here today, and we thank you for the privilege that we have in this nation of gathering and hearing your word. We pray for our nation, Lord. We pray for the upcoming time here on the 20th, Lord, where we inaugurate a new president. We ask that you would just have it be a peaceful event. And Lord, we pledge our prayer and our respect to the president that you have placed over us. And we ask, Lord, that you will encourage and bless Joe Biden, his administration. We pray, Lord, that you will keep his heart close to you. We ask, Lord, that his heart, as you've said, that the heart of the king is in the hands of the Lord. We just pray, Lord, that you'll move on him and encourage him in a way that is honorable and respectful to you. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. I do have to get something out of the way on threat of being cast into outer darkness. And that is, I have to tell you, because if I didn't tell you, men don't think about these things the way that women do. I just want you to know this. This is not a gender issue. It is a gender issue. I'm sorry. I shouldn't have said it was a gender issue. I'm not supposed to say that. But if I don't tell you that my daughter, Emily, had her baby, and let's see, he's 8 pounds, 1 ounce, 20 inches long. He does have hair on his head, which I am glad to say. He's, ladies, I love you. I don't ever think any baby looks good when they're born, just to let you know. I haven't seen one yet that really, you know, I couldn't look. It's like I'm waiting for that face to take shape. But this is actually a pretty cute kid. I mean, as much as you can say about the kids when they're first born, but as they grow, they get incredibly cute. Emily had the baby in, I think, 2 hours. Sue barely got there. 5 minutes to spare, I think, before he came. And she's at home. Everything's going well. We're we're adjusting. They are adjusting, and it's good. So I just wanted to let you know. And yes. I should have announced it Wednesday night. It's a gender issue. What can I say? Men don't think about these things the way. A? A?
What's his name?
Oh, you want his name? I thought you were saying A. All right. Okay. So, all right. Thank you. You're probably saving me again. I just want you to know I appreciate that. Okay. So, my grandfather's name, family name, was Hyler. So, he's named Hyler after my grandfather, which, great guy. Thankful for that. He's named Henry, Hyler Henry. Henry is after Jim's grandfather. So he gets the best of both. They're both great men, and so we're thankful for that. And then Olinger. So Hyler Henry. See, my tongue gets all twisted around that. Whatever. Let's go on. Delays, the day star, and the light of God's will. Now, this is a very interesting text because it's very clear, as we studied last week, that twice in just the first few verses, it's very clear, it's stated twice that Jesus loved this family. And we talked about this last week. This is not just, obviously, God loves every person in the world. That's God's love. But Jesus also was a human being. He had personal affection for this family. He spent, as we said last week, a great deal of time with his family. He actually would be living with this family, you know, staying with them in that last week as he would travel back and forth to Jerusalem prior to his crucifixion. So he was close to this family. It was a family that meant a great deal to him. As we said, there's very few people in the Bible that are spoken of, you know, repetitiously other than the disciples, but, you know, Martha and Mary certainly were. We didn't hear of Lazarus until here, but this was a family that Christ was close to. And he loved them. And he's told about the sickness of Lazarus, and it's obviously that he knew that this was a very serious sickness because he knew that he was going to die. But rather than go, he delayed. He chose to stay two more days. Now, there's nothing in this text that tells us that Jesus was in the middle of something really important. Obviously, everything he did was important. He was God's son. But there's nothing about this text that tells us that Jesus was in the middle of a campaign or some big revival or anything was going on. He was just where he was, and he chose not to go. And that's quite interesting. It's quite interesting because it speaks to us of an aspect of that's consistent with all of us as human beings. It's called divine delays. The Bible's full of them. And if there's anything in the Bible that other than the fact that we all need a Savior, if there's any other aspect of the Bible that we can really all relate to, it's the fact that that God, at times, delays. He doesn't answer our prayer immediately. He doesn't come to our aid when we expect it. He may not come in our lifetime. He may not. What he does, as is said in this text, for his own glory. The point is so that he would be glorified. That is really the issue here. And we know and we understand that for each and every one of us in our life, it's important that we do everything that we do for the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31 tells us that if we're going to do anything, let's do it to glorify God. But I think all of us can identify with the fact that we struggle in this area. That this is the area where the devil gets the greatest amount of influence in our life. It's interesting, for example, in 2 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10, Demas, who was a follower, one of Paul's compadres, somebody that was a disciple that went with him, that traveled with him, Paul was now in prison, and his comment was, Demas has forsaken me or deserted me. And he gives a reason. He says, because he loved this present world. In other words, there was something that seemed more appealing at that moment than following Jesus Christ. This is not uncommon when troubles come in our life, that we want an immediate answer to these issues in our life, that we want God to do something, that we expect it. If you ever want to do an interesting study on just the little phrase, how long? Just that question in the book of Psalms mainly, because he'll ask over and over again, how long? How long, God, are you going to let these people get away with what they're getting away with? How long, God, are you going to allow me to be going through this problem? How long? I mean, over and over again, you'll see that. And that's a question that we all ask ourselves. You know, how long is this going to go on? How come I haven't gotten an answer to this prayer? Why is this situation the way it is? When are you going to deliver me from this? These are all situations that we are consistently faced with as human beings. And so we have to ask ourselves, you know, how does this relate to us? And secondly, I just want to go through just a list of some of these experiences that we can see in the Bible. It's clear in the Bible that these things have happened. For example, the Word of God tells us in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15 that God promised a Redeemer. You can imagine Abraham hearing that promise, right? Or, excuse me, Adam hearing that promise. I'm sure he didn't realize it was going to be like 6,000, you know, or 4,000 years before that would be satisfied. 6,000 or more years before the Lord himself would finally conquer evil once and for all. But God delays. God delays. And 2 Peter 3:9, the Word of God tells us that he delays because of his long-suffering. In other words, he doesn't wish that any would perish. So we realize that God has actually allowed for human history to extend out as long as it has. And by the way, I would tell you, in agreement with what Pastor Jim has said this morning, I believe that probably the most important class that you're going to be taught this quarter is going to be you and the return of Christ. There's a reason why in Daniel chapter 12, the Lord said, you know, bind it up. This revelation, you know, Daniel very clearly was tied to the end times. It's very clear in his book that over and over again, it speaks about a series, you know, a chronological series of kingdoms that are going to rise up, and then there's going to be this one great kingdom, and that's going to be the one that occurs right before the Son of Man appears in Daniel 7:13. There's going to be certain things that happen in terms of weeks of 7 years, spoken of in Daniel 9 and verse 26 and on. And in the middle of that, the Messiah is going to be crucified, and then there's going to be this last week that's going to happen after this covenant is made between this so-called Redeemer and Israel. And then everything's going to blow open. We're on the verge. At no other time in history, when Daniel said, seal it up, the angel said to Daniel, because it's not for now, but knowledge is going to run to and fro. You're going to have this incredible increase of knowledge, this ability for things to be understood and known. It's going to happen. There's going to be this incredible aligning of world powers, speaking of the entire world, these socioeconomic agreements that we have, these leaders that are being raised up and to give their power to the Antichrist, all these things that are going to happen. And I don't know about you, but man, if we're on the verge of anything right now, I'm not here to say it's going to be in my lifetime or yours, but I'm here to tell you that we are very close to the end of times, to the return of the Lord, very close to the rapture of the church, very close. There's nothing left to be done. The temple is built after the rapture. There is nothing left to be done. Nothing for the Lord to begin this process. So I encourage you to take the class if you can. If you can't afford it, don't worry about it. Just come. But we'd love to have you, and I think it'd be good for you. And so that's that. God delays. That's just how God works. Abram was called when he was 75 years old. And he left Haran and came down into Palestine. And he wandered about. He was given certain promises. One of those promises was that he would have his own child, or there would be a family raised up according to his seed. It would be that these things would happen, that a certain landmass would be given to him in Genesis 15, that he was going to see all these things happen. And we know in Genesis 15, he questioned whether it was going to be through Sarah, or was it going to be, you know, maybe his servant was going to be the one, it would be his servant that has this happen. We know that he struggled with this promise. And that's where Ishmael and Hagar, you know, showed up. I mean, we know that this was an issue. We also know that when he was 99, or actually 100 years old, Sarah gave birth to a child. His name was Isaac. Those 25 years of God, you know, up and down, making mistakes, repenting, getting up, going on, following God, you know, going down into Egypt, coming out. I mean, all the things that he did. God working in his life, preparing him so that he could go up on that mountain in Genesis 22 and be prepared to offer up his Isaac and say, I know, I'm convinced that God will give me back my son, even if he asked me to offer him. That was faith. God maturing him. These things happen. We've talked about the fact in Genesis 37 that Joseph receives this vision in a dream, actually two dreams, and he's only 17 years old, and he's, you know, kind of like the spoiled child of the family. He gets everything. He's got the coat of many colors. He's just, you know, he is, you know, the father's, you know, he's actually spoiled, I guess you could say. And he shares his visions with his brothers, which infuriated them, made them jealous. And he shared his vision with his dream with his father, and you know, that infuriated Jacob. And it wasn't too long after that he finds himself in a pit and then sold down into slavery in Egypt. He would be in Egypt. He doesn't stand before Pharaoh until he's 30 years old. It'll be another 7 years of, you know, the dream of Pharaoh, 7 fat years and 7 lean years. It would be at least 7 more years, and then another however many years it took for the famine to affect Palestine to such a degree that Jacob would send his sons down to Egypt before he would be reunited with his family, and he would be in the position that God said he would be in. Why? God was using that time to mature him. God was using that time to develop him, to make him what he should be. You know, we all read of David, a young man, throws the sling and the stone, he kills the giant, cuts off his head, and he's the general. You know, he's anointed, but do you realize that it was at least 14 years before he would ever, and a good portion of that he spent running around, hiding out in caves and wandering down into the Philistines and acting like he was insane and all this crazy stuff that he did before he ever became the king of all of Israel. Why? God was maturing him. God was preparing him to be the person that he was meant to be. That's what God does. This is why we don't get everything we need or what we think we need or want immediately. This is why some of your relationships are not as everything that you want them to be. Well, perhaps God's creating in us what he needs us to be in the midst of this. This is why everything's not working in our lives. Because perhaps God is working something else in our lives that's even more important than having what we so desperately think we need. Amen? I mean, this is just how it works. So, you know, we could go through all the verses. I think it's very interesting, for example, in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10, it tells you that you should be a good steward of the manifold grace of God. The gift that God's given you, you should express it. But let's see what it says in the next verse. If you speak, speak as what? The oracle of God, the mouthpiece of God. Not your opinion, but if you serve, serve with the strength that God gives you. Let it be God. Why? So that in everything, God can be glorified through Jesus Christ. So it's not me, it's him. God's looking to change us, it says in 2 Corinthians 3:18. From faith to faith. Notice that, faith to faith. In other words, this moment of faith, next moment of faith, glory to glory. Because as I express faith in God, I also become a participant in His nature. This is why in Hebrews 10 and verse 36, the Word of God says this, that you have need of patience, that after you've done the will of God, you might inherit the promise. God wants us to be a participant, to fellowship with the glory and the beauty of who He is. That's very interesting. The very next verse says, you know, it quotes actually from Habakkuk. Remember Habakkuk chapter 1? He saw a vision of Babylon and what was going to happen to Judah and the destruction of Judah, and he was just shocked, and he couldn't even wrap his head around it. So he went up, he argued with God, he went up and he sat down, and he was waiting for God to give him an answer. And God said, write down the vision. Put it on a tablet so that they that read it can run if they're willing to accept it. They can understand that this is coming. They can be prepared. But he says, in between then and there, the just, the verse that we quote so often from Romans 1 and verse 6, 16 and 17, the just will live by faith. In other words, we just believe God. We believe in God, though we don't see these things. That's what faith is all about, right? It's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen in Hebrews 11:1. That's what we do. And so our faith in the midst of all this is actually producing something. And let's just take a moment. So if we think about this event or any event, we realize that what they're doing, Martha and Mary, a short period of time, but they're waiting. They're waiting. They're waiting for God to show up. They're waiting for Him to be there. They're looking for Him to be the answer. And you'll notice that it didn't come when they expected it. Just as it doesn't happen for us many times like that, right? So when the Word of God says in James 1:4, look, let patience, this ability to just stick it out, to remain under, just be there and stay in that situation, let it have its maturing work in you. Because that's what it does. It matures us. It's just part of the process for us. It's what it does. That patience is not my ability. That patience in 2 Thessalonians 3:5 is two things there that Paul says, that you would have the love of God and the patience of Christ. It's Christ within us, just as He very patiently walked on this earth and waited to satisfy the Father's will, to do the things that the Father would have Him do in the time that the Father would have Him do it. He was very patient. Every single one of us has this experience in our life. We have things that happen, and God just says, I just want you to stay there. I'm not asking you to change it. You can't. I want you to pray, believe in Me. I'm going to come. I'm going to deliver you. I'll be there. But you got to wait for My time. And in the midst of that, I'm producing something in you. Your faith is being matured. You're growing as a person into what I want you to be. You're actually being changed into My image. You're learning about the very thing that I lived by. I waited. We've talked about it many times. 30 years of just pure silence? No one knew, just quietly living out His life in the midst of human beings, sinners, the perfect Son of God, just very patiently waiting for that time when God would call Him into ministry. When His predecessor, John the Baptist, would show up, when everything that would signal this event. Patience, something we all need. This is why in Galatians 5:22, when the Word of God says, you know, the nine fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, Next one, long-suffering. We have to learn to put up with, and by the way, long-suffering, I think in many translations, patience, these are not derived from the same root, but they have the same kind of nuance, if you will. Long-suffering means long-suffering. It actually is a pretty clear translation of the word. It means you're putting up with people for a long time. Things aren't changing. This is the characteristic of God in 2 Peter 3:9 that puts up with us. It's waiting, wishing that none would perish. God is long-suffering. God gives us that ability and by His very Spirit to put up with the circumstance and situations. And by the way, what circumstance is there that doesn't have a face to it? There are not many. There is not many. Human beings are the problem. I mean, almost without exception, every problem that we have has somebody's fingerprint on it. And we have to learn in the midst of all this to be what? Long-suffering. The Holy Spirit's there to produce this. You talked about this morning, but that little church, the Philadelphia church in Revelation chapter 3, the Philadelphia church, that church that was historically, it says, they believe it to be made up of mainly servants. These are people that had no credibility. They had no credentials. They had no semblance of freedom or any kind of a future. Everything in their life was dependent upon somebody else. They had nothing. Just a little church that had been formed there in Philadelphia. And God saw them and what they had gone through and saw their perseverance in the midst of it. It's very interesting. The promise that He gives them is that they'll be a pillar. It's called the pillar promise. You'll be a pillar in My temple. Now, maybe in our life, we don't see that we have much influence. Nothing's really, never going to make any big waves. We're not, we're just that little pebble that doesn't really ripple too much. We're not a boulder. We're not a wave. We're just nothing. Can't really see. But we're just faithful to God. We just abide faithful. We just persevere. We just stick it out. God says, I see that. And that's what my everything about worshiping Me is built upon. It's what stabilizes. It's what's secure. And God says, look, because you've kept, and notice this, it says in verse 10, the word of My patience. Look, that genitive can be translated many different ways. But one thing that we do know is it could very easily be this, the word which produces patience. Because that's what the Word of God produces. The more I grow in my relationship with Christ, the more I read of all the people in the Bible, I realize that God doesn't always work the miracle right now. That He works in time. That He has a greater purpose. That it's for His glory. It's going to be in His time. It's going to be at the time that gives the greatest degree of glory to Him. Not to you and not to me, but to Him. That He's going to be the one that's glorified in this process. And so we wait and we literally immerse ourselves in the Word of God. Isn't that what Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 14 and on? Look, you read the Scriptures, but you immerse yourself in the Word of God. You immerse yourself in it. In doing this, it not only will save your soul, but those that hear you. And in so doing, we fall in love with the Lord that we've come to know. And we see Him. And we see Him as He acts so faithfully in the lives of so many people. In all the good and the bad, we see God in the midst of all of it. And we realize that God is incredibly faithful. And that word just continues to produce in us more and more patience. The very patience of Christ. The very patience that let the Word of God come to this earth and live out His life, waiting for that moment when He would satisfy the will of His Father. That very Christ lives in us. It's an amazing thing. God delays. This is something all of us can identify with. Because every one of us has something in our life that we can say, man, I hate this. I don't like it. I don't know why God hasn't gotten rid of it yet, taken it off my shoulders. I don't understand why I'm going through this, or why this is how, or why this person is the way they are. I don't get it. And we don't always get it. I love what it says. You know, we've been, but in Psalm 42 and 43, two psalms that are connected in the Hebrew Bible, but three times in that text, it'll, you know, David is struggling, David is suffering, David's going through immense problems. At one point it says in Psalm 42, your waves have billowed, they've just swept all over me, I'm just drowning in problems. But then he asks the question to himself, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted? Why are you so bothered? Hope in God. Because he will be the strength. He will be the strength in his presence. He will produce strength in his presence. The next two times, it'll be the joy of his countenance. It'll be the fact that he looks at you. Now, I don't know about you. I'll close here with this portion. But the more you get to know the Lord in those quiet times of saying, I'm going to honor him in his word above what I see around me, the things that are troubling me. I'm going to turn to the thing that is secure, the thing that will not be moved. And you embrace in your heart the one who is the word of God. Then I really do believe it comes true what it says in Ephesians 2:6, that we are seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. And when the Word of God says in Psalm 84 and verse 8 that God looks upon his beloved or his anointed one, that we actually sense God seeing us in the midst of this, that we don't have to have things change because he sees us. Because he's with us. And that's the point, isn't it? If tribulation works patience, and patience works proven character or the ability that I've gone through it and I've experienced this. And experience leads to greater degrees of hope, which only strengthens my faith. And hope will never make ashamed. You'll never be ashamed. Because God's very love, the love of his presence, is shed abroad in your heart through the Holy Spirit. You see, God doesn't have to change it. He has to change me. He does have to change me. And in Romans 5 and verse 1 through 5, that's what we all need. Amen? He doesn't have to change it. He really does have to change me. So let's talk about the day star here. Because in this text, we have the delay, and then we have a statement by Jesus Christ, which I think is quite intriguing. Now, throughout the Gospel of John, and he'll say something very similar to this again in chapter 12, but we're going to just kind of look at what's led up to this. We see and we understand that Jesus Christ is an expression of God's light. He's the light in John 1:9 that lights every man, and he enlightens every man. So every human being is confronted with the person of Christ. Now, it's just as clear as that really the standard or the relationship or this issue of our relationship to an unseen God is through Christ. He is the light that lights every man. He convicts all of us. He's the point of all conviction, it says in John 16 and verse 8 through 11. Sin, righteousness, and judgment. Sin, they didn't believe in me. Righteousness, I'm the only guy that could go before the Father. Judgment, that they trusted in this world, and the God of this world has been judged. It's all about Jesus. It's all about who you're going to believe in. And we're all convicted of this. And so, if that's being the case, here we see that in this text, notice what it says in verse 9. It says, are there not 12 hours in the day? Obviously, rhetorical question. Everybody understands that. If someone is walking in the day, he doesn't stumble, doesn't fall, because he sees the light of this world. Notice the description. It's the light of this world. But if someone is walking in the night, he stumbles. Why? Because the light is what? It's not that he doesn't have a light. Where's the light at? It's in him. It's in him. It's in him. In other words, we need to have something within us that allows us to see this world the way we should see it. And if we don't, then we're prone to stumbling. That all of our problems come because we don't have something within us that allows us to see the world the way we should. Isn't this what the Word of God says, that we were drawn out of darkness? In Acts 26 and verse 20, that we were taken from darkness under Satan's authority and into light. That we were taken out of darkness and into the kingdom of God's dear Son in Colossians 1:13. All these truths that we've come to know. That the way that we used to think, we talked about this on Wednesday night, was clouded by our own our decision to reject God, and we suppressed him, and our foolish mind, it says, the way that we reasoned, the logic of our life became darkened. We couldn't see things clearly any longer. It's just the way it is. Paul prayed in Ephesians 4:17 that, look, that you know, you don't have to walk like the Gentiles walk. You've been saved. They walk in the darkness of their thinking, the way that they reason. You don't have to do that anymore, he says, because you've been saved from that. So for us, he's saying here that there's something that has to happen inside a person that gives them the capacity and potential to walk in life, to actually see life clearly, not see life in a three-dimensional way, but see life as only we can see it spiritually. Our eyes are open. We can see it. This means that there's something that has to rise in our heart. When the Word of God speaks in Numbers 24:17 about the scepter and the star that will rise up in Judah, Israel, there's going to be a means by which the world sees light. Jesus Christ says that he is that light. In fact, the Word of God says, you know the verses in John chapter 3 and verse 16, and God tells us that if whosoever believed on him or would not perish but have everlasting life, right? Would not be subject to the elements ultimately to be destroyed, but would have everlasting life. And those, it says in verse 18, the one that believes in him is not being judged, but those that do not believe in him have been judged already. Why? Because they haven't believed in the unique, it says, Son of God. That very one that God sent to be the testimony of his, an expression of who he was, an expression of his character. And he says, this is the judgment in verse 19 of John chapter 3. Notice this, that light has come into the world, but it says that men actually loved darkness more than they loved the light. Isn't that the issue with all of us? Person says, well, you know, pastor, or we've all said this. It doesn't even have to be, you know, pastor, because it could be any of us. Could be me, could be you. This just seemed like the right thing to do. This just seemed like the thing that would fit with everybody. That, you know, it just seemed acceptable. Acceptable to everybody but God himself. Acceptable to everybody but the Holy Spirit that lives in your heart. Acceptable to everybody but the Son of God, that the very Word of God who gives us clarity in life. And we've all done this. We've all done this. We've already brought up the verse in 2 Timothy 4:10. Demas left me because why? This present world appeared to be more acceptable at this moment than his relationship to me and the Word of God and thus Christ. You see, for all of us, these things happen. He says, everyone that practices this type of behavior hates the light, rejects it, and will not come to the light, lest his deeds be reproved. In other words, the reason why we don't want that clarity is because the more we grow in our relationship to Christ, the less excuses we have for who we are and what we do. Some people say, ignorance is bliss. You ever heard that statement? It doesn't work with God. It doesn't work with God. It just simply doesn't work with God. I like it in Acts chapter 3 when Peter was preaching, and he was preaching to the Jews there in Jerusalem. Many of them had come, and you know, this was the time of Pentecost. It was, you know, this was 50 days after the crucifixion of Jesus, and some of these people, many of them probably had not been there in the previous time, had nothing to do with the crucifixion. He said, you're all accountable. He held them all accountable. He said, whom you crucified. Why? Because we're all part of that. We're all part of this world system that was the means by which, you know, the very thing that Jesus had to die for, we're all part of it. So we're all without excuse. And that's, you know, what's... And so for all of us, we all need... I love in Revelation 22:16 when the Word of God says, you know, he's the bright and he's the morning star. He's the one that allows us to see things, to have clarity. He rises up in our heart. We'll look at a couple of verses here in a minute. But an interesting portion of Scripture in Revelation chapter 2, it's to the church at Thyatira. That's interesting because Thyatira is a very interesting church, and all of the seven churches have their own unique qualities, and we've already talked about the Philadelphia church, and we'll talk now about the church at Thyatira. This church had a lot of wonderful believers in it. It also had a woman. She was called Jezebel. Now, whether that was actually her name or whether she, you know, you've all, she's a Jezebel. You've all heard that. We don't know. What we do know is that she believed that you should blend Christianity with the culture. That the religious system of the culture and Christianity should not be at odds. That we should be able to worship around the very things that are going on in the culture, that we can blend these two things together, it'll be acceptable. And Jesus Christ was really, really upset with her. So much so that he said, look, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to let her watch. I'll put her in her sickbed, but I'll let her watch as I kill all of her children. Now, you say, that's really serious. He must have been really upset. Because one thing God despises is when the purity of his kingdom is mingled with the fallen kingdom of this world. When we say that this world is equal to what he possesses, when we try and blend those two together so that we can be accepted, so we won't receive so much heat, so that people will speak well of us, so that we don't get any feedback or pushback. And let me just say, there's never been a time in our culture, I mean, I'm sure there's been other challenging times, many of us have lived through other times, but there's no time like this time in our culture when the church needs to simply be the church, to be the means by which God impacts. And I'm not talking about, you know, any kind of disrespect or rebellion or anything like that. That's not the point. The Word of God's very clear that behind every culture is a spiritual force that we are engaged with. And it's also very clear, in my opinion, in 2 Thessalonians 2:7, that the church is the means, with the Holy Spirit's presence, that we restrain those aspects of a culture that our enemy would love to destroy, would love to, you know, ruin. That the church is the means of holding that back. And we as the church need to be people that testify of these things. I'm not talking about fighting, shaking your fist, or arguing or any of that. I'm talking about living out our testimony. I'm talking about being the people of God. I'm talking about not compromising. Now, it's interesting in that text, in verse 26 and 27, God says, you know, for those people, that there are many of you that are strong, and he says, and you've endured, and what I'm going to do for you is I'm going to give you the order of the morning star. I think that's interesting, because Jesus Christ is the morning star. He says, I'm going to give it to you. You know why? Because you haven't compromised. And guess what? It's very interesting what it says next. And you'll rule over nations. That's intriguing to me. That if the church just simply stays embedded in the Word of God, stays in fellowship with the one who is its very Savior, the very point of all that we do, if we keep our eyes fixed on Him, that we can have impact over nations, that we actually can influence nations, that we can change things, not the way that everybody else thinks that you should, but we actually do in the way it should be changed. Spiritually speaking, we change things. We do. And let me just say that right now in this nation's history, you mark my word, if the church will be the church, we're going to see a revival like you have never seen before. A great increase in the many people that will come to Christ after they've tasted of the emptiness of all these passions and causes, and they realize how empty these things are. Many of us have fought these causes before, only to find out how vain and empty they were. Only to come to a real, honest purpose for life that can only be satisfied by the one who created us. Amen? Now, turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, if you would, please. In 2 Peter chapter 1, we know that Jesus is the light of the world. And if we follow him in chapter 8 and verse 12 of John, that we'll have the light for life. We'll be able to see life. We'll be able to understand it. But in 2 Peter chapter 1, very interesting verse in verse 19. Now, Peter's referring to the Mount of Transfiguration, which it was only three of them up there. And they saw the Lord transformed, and they heard words. And you'll remember the event, Matthew 17, that this great cloud came around them, and they were enveloped in darkness, and they heard the Father say, "This is my beloved Son. Would you listen to him?" Just listen to him. Peter, you know, had spoken up, "Hey, it's good for us to be here. Let's just build some tabernacles here so we can worship Moses and you and Elijah." And the Father had no place for that. And so here we see that Peter is speaking of this, and he's speaking of the Word of God. Notice, we have the more trustworthy prophetic word. Now, is he talking about just the prophetic word in terms of just the prophecies of the Bible, or is the whole Bible prophetic? I think the whole Bible is. I think everything speaks to us in a way that prepares us for what's coming. I think if we receive the implanted word with meekness in James 1:21, it actually saves our soul. It saves me in time. It prepares me for what's coming up in my life if I just have a heart to listen. But notice it says, to which you're doing well if you're paying attention. As to a lamp shining. Notice this, it's in a dark and it's a miserable place. This is the same word for darkness in the Greek. This is darkness, but it's not just darkness, it's miserable darkness. This is like the worst place you could be. This is like that problem in your life or my life that you just can't get an answer for, and you wonder why in the world this continues on. That it doesn't seem to bring any glory to anybody. That the only point of this is more suffering. It's a miserable place. And in the midst of this, what do? You embrace the light that you have. You just simply continue to turn to the Word of God and trust Him. You just remain in His Word. You just trust Him. You just do what every other believer throughout human history has ever done. They just trusted Him. They just went through their problems and waited. They just wait. They're waiting for that time when they mount up as wings. Everybody quotes the verse in Isaiah 40, 31. But you gotta have a problem to go through to get to that point. You gotta wait. Simple as that. And you'll notice that soon it says, until the time, what? When the day star, when God Himself rises up in your heart, when you see Jesus Christ the way you should see Him in that situation, when it becomes clear to you, when He becomes the light for your life, you got it, I get it, I see it, God. I didn't understand, but now I see it. You know, all those situations, and you can look back in retrospect and say, wow, I'm glad I went through that because, wow, I wouldn't be here today if it wasn't for that. Amen? We've all got those things in our life. And God's just waiting for that time. We're patiently waiting when Jesus Christ Himself rises up in our heart and we see it clearly. We see it. We know. Remember when it says in Matthew 17, the cloud lifted, they heard the voice of God, the cloud lifted, and they saw no man but Jesus. Because that's what it should be. It should always be about Him. It should always come back to Him. Every point, every aspect of our life leads back to Him. That's the point. We have a hard time swallowing that pill, but it's true. It is true. So we'll just think about this last part. So how do I walk in this? That light has to be in me. It has to rise up in me. I just want you to think about these few things. The Word of God tells us in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 18 and 19 that for the righteous person, the path of the righteous, it says, is as a light that shines, and it just becomes brighter as they go through life. In other words, the more we continue on in faith and God produces things through our experiences, the more the love of God is, you know, shed abroad in our heart, the more real life gets to us, the more we realize that this truly is the point of life. Jesus Christ is the point of your life and mine. It's the point. And we're always, you know, we've all been there in our younger life. There were so many different things distracting us. As you get older, all those things kind of filter out. It's amazing to me. It's just really quite amazing. Because you can remember in your younger life, everything was just so, there were so many things you wanted to do, so many things you had, you know, you just had all this, just so many things. And as you get older, it just gets simpler. You just realize that all those things really don't count as much, that the thing that means the most to you is getting to know your Lord in a way that's so personal and deep. You just want to know Him. You just want the fellowship of His sufferings, as Paul said, if any way I could just be a part of that resurrection life, I just want to know Him. And you realize that as you go on. But as this goes on, we understand that the Word of God is the means by which this comes. It is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path in Psalm 119 and 105. We understand, I think it's in Psalm 139, verse 11 and 12, that even if we have those times where we can't really get clarity, that light and darkness are the same to God. It's not like He can't see it. That He walks us through these things, that He takes us through, that God is so faithful. God's always there. So how do I fulfill the will of God in the midst of this? It's very interesting what Paul said in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Remember, he just written 11 chapters of theology, and he said, okay, let's make it practical here. This is what I expect you to do. Why don't you present yourself as a living sacrifice? Now, that means you're still alive, so you're being sacrificed while alive. So everything you're going through is you're living as a sacrifice in the midst of this. And it says, holy and acceptable to God. This is, actually it says, the reasonable thing for you to do. The word reasonable means it's just logical. You should do this. Based on all that he did for you, this is what we should do. We should just lay down our lives. And it says that your mind will be renewed and you'll be transformed from, you know, just being changed into being transformed. Something God creating something new. So that you can prove what is the peaceful and the acceptable, and notice this, the perfect will of God. God wants to show us, show to others what his will is in us. He wants to show the world this through us. He wants us to be the means by which he shows it. I like what it says in Ephesians chapter 5. It says, be careful how you walk in verse 15. Not as unwise, but wise. Very next verse, in verse 16, a verse that we've all heard, I want you to redeem the time. And the word redeem means it's for you. Now, time used to just be something that flew by, right? We tried to put a value on it for certain hours of the day that we were working or something such as that. But now he says, I want you to purchase time. Literally, it means purchase it. In other words, you're taking back what the devil has captured and you're claiming it for the kingdom. I want you to purchase time. And I want you to continue on, it says in verse 17. Don't be foolish, but understand what the will of God is. That Jesus Christ would be the point of everything in our life. That Jesus Christ would be the means by which we live. That Jesus Christ would be the focal point of all that we do. That everything about our life would be directed back at him. And if we do that, I can tell you this. You know, when the Word of God says in, what is it, Matthew 5, 16, let your light so shine before men, so that what? They can see your good works, and they can glorify God in heaven. Or let your life be a light that shines in the midst, in Philippians 2, 12 and on, of a crooked and a perverse generation, in which you shine as lights. Now, is it good that God hasn't come through automatically in our life all the time? We'd be a pretty spoiled group of people if he did. We'd be so proud and arrogant, so obnoxious. No one would want to be around us. These things are good for us because it produces in us degrees of glory that we would not know had we not gone through them. Amen? We can wait. We can wait. Someday we will rise up as eagles and we'll run and not get weary and we'll walk and we'll not faint. But between then and there, I think I'll just wait. I'll just wait. I'll just do what God tells me to do. And let the day star rise up in the midst of my darkness and shine. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your you have left no question unanswered in our life. What we think is unanswered is really has been answered in you, that you are the fullness that fills all things. Christ in you is the hope of glory. That everything is about you. And so we ask, Lord, that you would teach us to be a people that just simply continue to walk in that light. We have fellowship with one another. We love one another because of our relationship to you. And we can think of nothing that we would rather do than just be with you. And we ask that all of our relationships would be conformed to this, that this would be the means by which we relate to one another in every facet of our life, even the most personal elements of our life. And Lord, we thank you for the privilege that we have of just being a body of believers, and I'm not sure that we can even begin to grasp how powerful that truly is. But the devil knows. And so, Lord, we just pray that you'll just continue to keep our people safe, that you'll keep us, Lord, in the midst of our problems, that you'll continue to remind us of your faithfulness and your greatness. And that, Lord, in all these things, you will show yourself faithful. And we trust you for it, and we pray that you will. And we ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. And if you've never received him, or you're listening and you've never received Christ, contact us. We have information we'd love to send you. It's a simple act of faith. It's just simply saying that I can believe that God loved me enough to give his only begotten son on my behalf. And I cannot, by virtue of my own endeavors or anything that I would ever do, equal what Christ has done for me and the love of God has provided. Just ask him to be your Savior. So, Lord, bless each one, and we ask for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Last thing, just for some of the guys here. Next.